If you know any of that kind of men, do you know one that is happy? They just are not. And they still have not solved their troubles. That isn't the kind of a sermon Billy Graham preaches. That isn't the kind of a sermon that Jerry Falwell preaches. That isn't what down in Tulsa, Oklahoma preaches. That isn't what the Roman Catholic Church preaches. It isn't what the Methodist Church preaches or the Baptist Church. But that's what God wants from the Wall Street Journal. That's what God wants to get before the top men of this world. Well, excuse me for taking up that time. I get engrossed with it, but I am so concerned about that. It's a situation, and who is there in the world that can reach those people? God wants them reached. God wants someone to say, "You've been told." And I tell you, after many years looking back on results, because God says, "By their fruits you know," and I never did know, except I could see it by the fruits finally, that there is a voice crying out now with that message to the world. Now, let's see, I didn't get very far in this. Let's go on. I'm sorry for taking up all the time on that, but I think that is very important right now. Well, I see I had just gotten a few verses. Let's see. But I am sending the brethren so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go on to you before me, and to arrange in advance for this gift that you may have produced, so that it may be ready, not as an exaction, not that we're exacting it from you, but as a willing gift. I tell you, I think there's something there now in the King James that we'd better read that. Let's see, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Let's see, that's not what I thought. Oh, I think what I thought was in here is coming a little later. I thought it was this passage about on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That's not in this place, is it? I wanted to explain that, because that is one thing that so many misinterpret in the Bible to mean taking up an offering every Sunday morning in church. It isn't talking about that at all. It's talking about this same thing here. The point is, verse 6, the point is this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he also who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we ought to know that. I'm going to mark that. I hadn't marked that in this Bible, because this is a new Bible I haven't used very often. A big print Bible. And you notice there are things along here that we're reading how God gives. God is the one great giver of all in the way of give and get. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work, as it is written, He scatters abroad, He gives to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see, all of this here is showing you that giving is God's way. And the more you give, the more you will have to give. Now, I saw this. I didn't see it in the just the exact words of give and get back there 54 years ago. But I began to live that way. I saw it as God's law, and I'm just putting it in language that the carnal people that don't have spiritual minds, that they can understand now of give and get. That's the way that a carnal mind can understand. It's a funny thing. When I began to give and devote a life to giving, God has given to me. And actually, I begin to think sometimes, God has not made me wealthy. I'm not a millionaire. I can't say anything like that. When I was married here 3.5 years ago, I didn't have anything in case I died, and I'm quite a lot older than my wife, and so everybody was thinking that I would naturally die first, and I thought that I was taking on an obligation that there should be something to leave her in such a case, expecting that under normal procedures and cases that I would die before she will because she's so much younger. And I had to think, I haven't got a thing I could leave a wife. I didn't own a home. I didn't own an automobile. But I had the use of a very beautiful home in Pasadena on the campus. I had the use of an automobile always. I didn't have any fortune. I didn't have a lot of money in the bank. And yet, God had provided me with enough income and enough of these things that are needed in the work that I was able to enjoy things that even most multimillionaires don't enjoy. For example, God has provided me with a jet plane that has flown more oceans and more, we don't speak of the miles you fly in an airplane, but the hours you fly. And more hours of flying over more oceans and over more distances around the world than any other private airplane in the world. And God had provided me with everything that I need. And here I had a home on the campus in England. Well, I gave that up when we gave up the college and sold the property. I had a home on the campus in Texas. And I don't know, I haven't been over there since we closed up the college. I don't know whether it's still there. I know that the bed and the bedroom furniture and the bed I slept on and everything has been moved out. That I know because someone asked me if he could have it, and I said yes, and so that is gone. And I don't know how much of, whether even some of the furniture is still there or not. We thought we had sold the property, and the sale didn't go through. And so we still have the property. We wanted to sell it because it's costing us several $100,000 a year just to maintain it and keep it from growing up to weeds. And we don't have any real use for it now. Now, by the way, on this last visit to the Middle East, although we had sold the campus in England, the electric light company that bought it, which is, of course, government-owned, but the officials had they were very courteous, and they extended an invitation to me to come out and go over the campus and visit it again. And they had two men there to go around with me, and they showed me every courtesy in the world. And they let me know how glad they were that I had taken enough interest to make it so beautiful, and they wanted to assure me of how they're trying to maintain it in all of the beauty into which I had it built. And, of course, the home I didn't get to go in. I've gone, and I left most of the furniture and things there because there was no need of it. Things that I thought we could use that were worth shipping clear to America, I shipped, but most of the furniture and heavy things simply stayed. But it was locked, and I didn't get to go in there. And I don't know what's happened to the home that I had, but I spent a lot of time there over about a 17-year period. So God gave me a home in Pasadena, one in Big Sandy, one in England. Well, I don't have the one in Big Sandy in England now. But God has arranged for me to have the home in Tucson. And we were just discussing yesterday how God brought us here. If I had been in Pasadena, let me tell you, the church might be destroyed by now. I don't know what would have happened. I would probably be dead. Because when my heart attack came, if that had come to me in the home that I lived in Pasadena, I doubt very much if I would have been brought back. I would have stayed dead. And several have said, were telling me yesterday that with the smog and the conditions in Pasadena that I probably wouldn't have recovered in Pasadena like I did here. But God had me here where the Attorney General couldn't get at me, and where the money could come here, and the work could go on, and they couldn't stop the work. And finally, they just dropped the whole case. Now, for the time being, we've won a complete victory. Of course, it's only one battle. We haven't won the war yet. Satan is still after us. Don't worry. And here are the main news on local news here in Tucson was that a man was on the way out to kill me on Thanksgiving Day. And they couldn't understand how I wasn't worried. They came to the house. I didn't talk to them. My wife did. And I said, well, isn't Mr. Armstrong worried? My wife said, no, not at all. But they couldn't understand that. They thought, Armstrong must be crazy. He's not worried. Well, I guess we could have told them as a joke that we've got a deputy sheriff here to protect me, meaning this little dog that wears a badge around his collar and says deputy sheriff. Actually, of course, we were trusting in God. That's why we weren't worried. But God has given me every blessing in the world and has preserved my life and has kept me going and kept me working. And I don't know anybody that's been blessed like I have, and yet I've been persecuted above anyone that I know personally. Isn't that funny? And I wouldn't have had any of this persecution if I had been an entertainer, or if I'd been a businessman, or if I'd remained in the advertising profession. I wouldn't have had any of this persecution. I've been only persecuted because I represent Jesus Christ. And for no other reason whatsoever. If they persecuted him, he said they would persecute us. And I'm persecuted only because Satan is still persecuting Christ. Because I represent Christ. So he's persecuting anyone that represents Christ. That's the only reason. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity. Now, be enriched for giving. you will get forgiving. But if you try to get, it's going to go wrong. But if your motive and your heart is on giving, that's the way that you don't have to get by reaching out to take for yourself, but it'll be given to you. Notice this. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity. Let me mark that. I'm going to put that in a coworker letter. All of our members and coworkers need to know that. You will be enriched. If you want to get rich and want to be enriched, that's the way to get enriched. It doesn't mean you'll be rich, but you will be enriched. It means part way toward being rich, at least. For great generosity. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for the others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. God, you see, is the great giver. And all the way through, that's preaching the very thing that I'm trying to preach around the world today. I expressed it and made it very plain to Menachem Begin, the Prime Minister of Israel, in our private talk. I expressed it and made it plain to President Sadat in his palace in Cairo. That give is the way to have. Get is the way to lose out and not have. The world hasn't learned that lesson. So we just had a chapter that's a pretty good lesson on give and get right there. Now let's see, as we look into this next chapter, chapter 10. No, I thought that might be this that I was looking about. No, I forget where that is right now. Anyway, it's not right here. But it does refer to the same thing. So now, chapter 10. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold to you when I am away. Now you begin to learn a little something about Paul's own personality here. I see a little resemblance between myself and Paul, if I may say this there. Paul was strong in writing. Paul's main forte was his writing. Most people today think the Old Testament is done away. They want to take only the New Testament. Who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else? The Apostle Paul did. The New Testament is it's just an awful lot of it. I never figured it out, but it must be almost half of it, the writings of the Apostle Paul. Of course, well, after you get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would say that more than half of the remainder of it is written by Paul. So Paul was a writer. Now, he says he was powerful in writing, but he was sort of timid and weak when he was there with them in person. He was humble. That's what he's trying to say. He really must have been a more or less strong personality at that. But he was humble. But you'll notice something personally about him. I who am humble when I am face to face with you, but bold to you when I am away, because when he's away, he's writing letters. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of acting in worldly fashion. Now here he was falsely accused, and others were suspecting him of this, that, and the other thing. Oh yes, there were other ministers out and always accusing Paul. Poor old Paul. But we still are reading what Paul wrote, and we aren't reading what those accusers said today, are we? For, though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, what is he talking about? The weapons of our warfare, and we can destroy strongholds. That really, we might turn for a minute, because that turns us directly to Ephesians. It's the sixth chapter. Yeah, it's Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Yeah, here it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. That's where our warfare really is. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that even the other men, they were only after him because of Satan's anger, and that Satan was leading them. Now, men that have been high ministers within the church of God and are outside, they were deliberately led by Satan, but they become infuriated if you tell them that they were serving Satan and letting Satan lead them. Oh, they get mad. They get angry. And they're just almost willing to stand up and fist fight if you say anything about them. Boy, Satan couldn't mislead them. They're more powerful than Satan. They could outwit Satan. Oh, yeah, could they? Well, let me tell you, I couldn't. If they can outwit Satan, they're a lot stronger than I am. I can't do it. I don't know anyone that can outwit Satan except Jesus Christ. I just don't. I don't think anyone else can outwit Satan at all. I don't know anyone. I don't know, maybe Michael or Gabriel could. But I'll tell you, I think Satan would give one of them a pretty good battle. Because they're on about an equal footing. And if they could outwit Satan, it'd only be because God would give them the power to do it. So you see, Paul talked about his warfare. It is really spiritual and against wicked spirits. But you see, he said here, for our weapons and our warfare is not worldly, but divine power. And that we have power to destroy those strongholds and to conquer them. Satan tried to get us through the state of California. Do you think that I would be writing a page like I just read to you for the Wall Street Journal today if Satan hadn't launched that thing against us through the state of California? That great persecution led directly to the ads in the Los Angeles Times and then the New York Times, and that led directly to the Wall Street Journal. The great powerful voice, the most powerful door that God has opened to us recently of any kind in the last 10 years, I would say. Because it was a little over 10 years ago that God began to open the door for me to see personally heads of government around the world. But now he's opening up the door to reach the great and the mighty, all of the top people of the whole United States. And believe me, they're reading those ads because God has given me the skill to write so that they will read. Look, I'm not really writing those ads. Where do you think I got what I just read to you? That came to me when I first awakened this morning before I was fully awake. I know God put that in my mind. I'm not capable of thinking that well. It isn't expressed too well yet. I can see it's got to be rewritten. That's going to be a powerful ad when I get through with it. I'm just not finished with it yet. Now let's see. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. You know, we have had members that think they are Christ, but they think that I or some of us ministers in the church are not. Paul says, if you think you're of Christ, so are we ministers. And Christ's ministers are of Christ too, so are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority. Now you notice Paul was in authority, and God gives authority to his ministers. In authority, which the Lord gave for building you up. God has given authority to me, but he's given me authority to build up the brethren in the church, not to tear them down or hurt them. You see, to build you up and not for destroying you. I shall not be put to shame. I would not seem to be frightening you with letters. Paul could write some pretty strong letters. But he said he didn't mean to really frighten them with his strong letters. But the power of God was there. And that's where the power comes from. Paul wasn't a powerful man of himself. Of himself, Paul could do nothing. Of myself, I can do nothing, and I know it. And yet, through Christ, I can do just almost all things. Whatever Christ wants to do through me. Well, he says, I shall not be put to shame. I would not seem to be frightening you with letters. He didn't mean to frighten them. For they say, quote, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Paul, then, was not a great orator or a great speaker. He didn't preach, he wasn't a preacher of the strongest sermon, but he did know how to write, and he wrote a great portion of the New Testament, and God has made my ministry even more that of writing than it is that of speaking, and that's so very important. That is the one great advantage that the Church of God today has over the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, any church, the Roman Catholic Church, any of them. It's the power of print and the printing press of this day. And again, the sword won't compare. The pen is mightier than the sword. Don't forget it. Let such people understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. You notice that the others will commend themselves. Paul didn't do that. I don't mean to do that. If I do, I certainly don't mean to. I hope I don't. I don't mean that. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. That's verse 12. I want to read that in the King James. For we dare not make ourselves of their number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, I thought there was something. Anyway, we are told in the Bible not to compare ourselves, with one another. But we will not boast beyond limit, but will keep to the limits that God has apportioned us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in other men's labors, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach that gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's field. And he said that we may preach in lands clear beyond you. In other words, Paul preached over great areas of hundreds upon hundreds of miles, and even over 1,000 miles in those days when the going was by sailboat or rowboat, or by walking, or by a donkey or a mule or a horse or something of that kind. They had no kind of transportation or communication either like we have today. God didn't say stay where you are and preach the gospel. He said go into all of the world and preach the gospel. And that's what I get criticized for sometimes today. But I still do it, and I still shall continue to do it, because that's what Paul did, that's what God wants done today. Let him who boasts boast of the Lord, for it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. Well, now that brings us then to the 11th, 12th, and 13th chapters, and we should be able to take those next time and finish Corinthians with the next study.